God, we thank you that you are a holy God, that you're not a statue, you're not a demon, you're not a monster, you're not full of hate. We just thank you that you're a holy God, one full of purity and love for all your creation and all your creatures, including us creatures here today. We thank you for that love. We thank you that you've given every one of us another opportunity to be alive, another day. And Lord, we do not know what this day has in store for us, but we know you're there all the way through it with us. May you bless these people that have come to worship you, and may you speak to us through your holy word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And if you turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17, we'll pick up our story on the life of Jesus at verse 14. It's actually two parts. It's about children that are the focus in this story, more so than the big people. And next week we will tie this together with the second half of this story. And children are so important to be helped at a time like this. In chapter 17, St. Matthew, Jesus comes off of the mountain, and he's been transfigured into the new glorious body in front of Elijah and Moses. Peter, James, and John are in awe that they see what they're going to look like in their new bodies. And they come down off the mountain after God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And we pick up the story that in verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, and would you read this out loud with me? "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Now this is an interesting story about this child, because here he's been in the presence of God's Shekinah glory. And here's this multitude waiting down at the bottom of the mountain for Jesus to come back. And there's this man that has a tremendous need in his family. Do you remember the story of Moses, that when he went up on the mountain to meet God, that a huge dark cloud enveloped the mountain, and there was lightning and thunder, and God was speaking to Moses, and Joshua sat on the side of that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. But the multitudes of the Jews down below the mountain got together, and they got discouraged. They needed leadership, and so they called on Aaron, the brother of Moses, and said, "You be our leader." And where is Moses, and where is this God that's supposed to be our deliverer? And so they took all their bracelets and their necklaces and their rings and all the gold, and they melted it down into a golden calf. And he set this calf in front of all the people of Israel and said, "This will be your God that will lead you to your promised land." Well, Moses came down off the mountain at that time, and when he saw this, he was so angry, he took the two tablets with the Ten Commandments and threw them down and the ground and broke them. You know, this is a different scenario in one sense, but here's the multitudes again at the bottom of the mountain for Moses and for Jesus. And what we see is that faithless people are at the bottom of the mountain. And you don't want to be a person that lives on the bottom of the mountain. You want to be a person that goes to the top of the mountain and meets with God. And I have found in my life of walking with the Lord, when I have people around me that are godly people, I seem to prosper and gain a lot of inspiration. But faithless people are on the bottom of the mountain, and they're just grubbing around down there, and they've got too much time on their hands. But the person that'll go up the mountain is the person that's going to see the glory of God, and they're going to be blessed. Faithless people found at the bottom, and this man is down there, though, and you can see he's got some faith. Look what he says here, and I'd like you to say it out loud with me. "Lord, have mercy on my son." Say it again, please. "Lord, have mercy on my son." Now, any of you that are a parent, you know that your children can really poke your heart if they're injured or they're hurting or they're full of pain or they're sick or they've got an injury to them. "Have mercy on my son." Physically, things don't look too promising here, because he's coming to Dr. Jesus, the great physician, and he's asking him for some help. But he hasn't actually said, "Would you do this or that?" He tells us the diagnosis that he's, King James says, lunatic, he's insane. New King James says he's epileptic. The term here is that he has spasms of the body and he cannot control his muscles or his language. He's completely out of control. And it's very sad because he suffers severely. And that's a hard one. I remember when our grandson Ryder died, that to be with him in the hospital and to hold him in our arms, and the doctor had told me that he's going to, how will I know? How will we know? He said, he could live 10 minutes or he lived two more hours, but he'll start gasping for air. And I remember holding that little guy and praying for him and talking to him about the Lord, and he went, and I realized that was a gasp, and I handed him to his daddy. And I said, Philip, why don't you take him for a while? And that was severely suffering. You know, the little guy didn't make it. He died. But he had 6 hours of life that he was able to be prayed for by many, many people and love. And this daddy's heart must have been crushed. I saw the crushing on Philip's face that I left the room so he could be private. But just when I came back in, the anguish and the tears that were flowing down his face, I'll always remember that. But I knew that he had to go through this to be a pastor, that God was going to use this in a powerful way. And this daddy's heart must have just been crushed. And his heart so sad and broken. And he says, Lord, have mercy. Not on me and my wife or our family. Have mercy on the boy, on the son. And physically, it didn't look too promising because he suffers severely. In fact, he falls into the fire and he falls into the water. Now, in San Diego, we have a law. If you have a swimming pool, you have to have a fence at least 5 feet around that swimming pool to keep little children out of it. And you need to have a gate that can be locked. But imagine if you had a child without any fence up. They could just naturally fall into a swimming pool. And that sadly happens quite often. But here is a child that for some reason would just drop into the water or drop into a fire or a fire pit. He was just drawn to these things because children are inquisitive. And he'd see the fire and he'd go over and boom, he is into that fire. So this tells us that not only was daddy's heart broken, it tells us that this boy had to be watched 7 days a week, 24 hours every day, because he could fall out of bed and hurt himself. But the time element that was put into looking after this little guy, Lord, have mercy on my son. But how often, like this dad, we look to the church or we look to man instead of Jesus. He says to him, so I brought him to your disciples. And you'll notice in most translations, the word your is a big capital, your disciples. He's putting an emphasis, your disciples, these people that are walking with you should be able to handle any problem. And you know, every one of you in this room or watching on the internet or listening on the radio right now or to a CD or something, you should be able to help the people of your community. And these disciples did not help when this man came with this huge problem. You know, the Pope was a man who loved people from everything we know in his biography and people about him. But to be looking to him is not the same as looking to Jesus. I remember his influence in Poland, because we've been in Poland for so many years helping out there, that he was a man that loved the teenagers and the youth of Poland. He cared so much. But if you were to put your faith in the Pope, your faith isn't going to help you today. Doesn't mean that he wasn't a good man and a man that loved the Lord. It's obvious to see that he was a real gentleman and a loving, compassionate, tender man, full of love. And probably next to Ronald Reagan, the Pope and Mr. Reagan, President Reagan, were the cause of the fall of communism around the world, and especially in the Soviet Union. And Russian historians even tell us they feared the power of the Pope because his words were so dynamic. But this man went to the disciples looking for the cure. You'll only find the cure with Jesus. And when you go to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy, Jesus can use the minister, he can use the church, he can use a doctor, but go to Jesus first. Go right to Jesus, call out on his mercy, and his mercy endures forever. In verse 17, Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now this sounds like a reproof or a rebuke. Faithless and perverse. America is a faithless and perverse generation right now. When in 1991, 20% of Americans between the age of 18 to 29 admitted to being born again and having a Christian faith. In 2005, it's dropped down to 14%. Faith in the next generation is just waning. So morals and ethics and euthanasia and Terry Schiavo cases are going to be coming like crazy. And when you have a lack of ethics and morals in an age group that can vote, you're going to have problems, ladies and gentlemen. I can't say much more on that. But how long shall I be with you? I've worked with you. You know, so many Christians have never, ever sampled and tasted to see that the Lord is good. They've never had the power of the Holy Ghost flow through them or flow around them or be with them or do something supernatural. Jesus said, how long do I have to be with you? How many opportunities do I have to say, read your Bible every day, pray all the time, seek the Lord, draw near while he is close, and he will draw near to you. And he says, you're faithless and you're perverse. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So Jesus rebuked the demon. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, give me a thermometer and let's check his temperature here. You got a stethoscope that I can check his heartbeat? Can I feel his pulse? No. Jesus immediately went to the problem. And the cure wasn't a physical, it was a spiritual. He rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now there's the second time we've got the word cure. Very interesting that this word that is used from the original language is basically found in this story and again in the same story in the Gospel of Luke. But it is not the word for heal, healing, or healed. Healing or being healed is complete and it's finished. It's over with. He was just looking for a cure. You can go with sinus problems when the Santa Ana wind starts blowing and the dust and the things get into your nose. And you can go get a cure over the counter at any drugstore, but you're not going to be healed. It's a difference. He wanted just a cure. If my little boy could just enjoy a sunny day at the beach, I'll be so happy. If my little guy could just laugh and ride his bicycle with the other kids, he'd be so happy. You know, you and I need to go the rest of the way too. We need to do what the Lord would have us do. We don't want to be faithless. The faithless people are at the bottom of the mountain. The perverse people are at the bottom of the mountain. So the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast this out? What was the problem here? Now, I've learned as being an adjunct professor that I control the classroom and I set the pace and the agenda. And there's always some flakes in the classroom and they're messing with their computers or whatever. And I like to wait 2 or 3 days so I can get to know the personalities. And then I start nailing the people that are just sort of killing and wasting time, paying $1,500 or whatever to get their units, you know, their four units. And they're not really paying attention. I find it very offensive. And so I wait a few days and then shape them up. But I have found that the bright students and the smart students and the learning students that want to learn always come to the prof privately in the hallway, the drinking fountain, getting a cup of coffee, you're standing by yourself, or they say, can I talk to you a moment? And they ask you questions because they want to learn, but they want that personal contact from you. And this is what happens here. They're not going to raise their hand in front of everybody because they've already been made to look like fools. Why could we not cast it out? So one statement, and I want you to underline this. So Jesus said to them, this is the reason. Would you say it out loud? Because of your unbelief. That's all. Here's a tremendous need, and it's your unbelief that is stopping the cure. Now I wonder today what you're facing. How many issues are there that are pressing in on you, even if it's one? Do you realize the simple answer to the problem today is unbelief? One man said to Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And there are so many things that could be handled just like the snap of a finger if you would just believe. It's your unbelief that stopped you, gentlemen, from entering the spiritual realm and taking charge of the demon that was there and letting this boy live a normal life. Your unbelief. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said, because of your unbelief, because assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, would you read that out loud? Nothing will be impossible for you. If you're at the bottom of the mountain today, you are a faithless person. But if you're willing to go up a couple of notches and meet with the Lord, and your faith is increased, how is your faith increased? Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But how shall people hear except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians. However, nothing will be impossible for you. However, comma, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Would you underline this kind? Because it tells us there are other kinds if this is this kind. This kind beats up little children. This kind possesses human bodies and controls the soul. You may have the other kind on your ship in the Navy. And you may have another kind that is in the surf world. Or another kind that likes to hang out at the clubs. There are different kinds of demons all over San Diego. As one of my good friends sitting here is in the vice squad, you have your own kind of demons that you have to deal with now and then. And they're wicked and evil. But the worst are the subtle ones that you don't even realize, well, this is a demon at work. You know, there are many issues facing you today in your life that have been going on for years, possibly, that could be traced back to demon activity. Did you know that? There are demons. Your problems were not a physical, well, I'm addicted to this or I'm addicted. No, no. Yeah, it's maybe physically true, but this looked like a physical impossibility. Spasms of the muscles, uncontrollable language, throwing himself suicidal into the fire or into the water, trying to kill himself. He wasn't. The demon was trying to kill him. And you may go back to your childhood and remember those nightmares you used to have. Or you can think of those eerie feelings when you were home alone as a kid. Or something happened. You cannot rule out demonic activity. And the reason these people were not able to do anything when it was expected that they should be able to help was lack of faith and unbelief. So they were out of the Word of God. The sound of frustration is in the voice of Jesus. It's because of your unbelief. Oh, faithful and perverse generation. That sounds like frustration in his voice. We've all been frustrated. So we can identify that Jesus could have been frustrated. These guys were a little bit slow. He's closer to the cross. They should be doing a little bit more. What appeared to be physical disability in reality was a spiritual problem. And in your home today, what may appear to be a physical situation could end up being a spiritual problem. You know, whenever things go wrong in my house, which is every day, I just know the devil doesn't like me and he beats me up. I mean, he just likes to pound on me. Now, the water pipe explodes, so we try to get that fixed, you know, and then all of a sudden an electrical short goes out and got the pipe and the short and the garage door stuck. And, you know, do you ever have those kind of things happen around your house? And then it's just, hey, Sandy, let's just join hands here and pray. You know, people in the middle of the night hiding in our bushes, screaming up at us, you know, and just weird stuff. Those are obvious. That's definitely obvious. That's when the dog is let loose and the baseball bat comes out. Those are obvious solutions, you know. Those are physical right there. But really, the spiritual aspect of things, are you even aware of the spiritual aspect of things? That many of the things you're going through this very moment that you're sitting here is motivated from behind the scenes of somebody that hates your guts. And it's just the little things. You know, there's an Old Testament verse about the foxes that eat the grapes. Grapes are small. Foxes aren't really a large animal. And there's all this nagging going on in your life. There's all this little nipping and biting. And not a big grizzly bear coming out and wrapping his arms around you and crushing you. It's a little bit over here. You get weird phone calls now and then. Other people's mail comes to your house. The sink falls through. You know, the tile blows off the roof. Just little things coming up that irritate you. You may want to be like this father and say, oh, Lord, have mercy on my house. Have mercy on my soul. Oh, Lord, surrender and say, please help. And get it right with Jesus and get the faith built up again. Unbelief kept the power from flowing. But faith makes it so nothing will be impossible for you. Would you read verse 21 out loud with me? However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind. So you need to be assured, ladies and gentlemen, that this is really a physical situation. It may not be a physical situation. This could be a spiritual situation going on in your life. And you want to go to Jesus Christ because this kind can destroy you also. So faith makes it so that nothing is impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you if you get rid of unbelief. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. I remember the first time I met Sandy. And we got married after knowing each other three weeks. And it was an interesting situation because I came from the wrong side of the tracks. She came from a very wealthy, successful family, very stable family, you know, just a loving, leave it to beaver kind of a deal. And I was living on the beach at the time when I met her. And I lied to her. It was spring break, just like now. And I told her that I was on spring break from the University of Oregon Medical Center, that I was going to be a doctor. And she said, oh, really? And 3 weeks later, we got married. And I'd never seen love like that from anybody. Even when she found out that I gave myself a lobotomy in my medical classes, she still loved me and put up with me. For those of you who don't know, lobotomy is a little brain surgery that you do there. But you know something? When you find love, there isn't anything you can't do if somebody's standing beside you with love and encouraging you. Such an important thing for a daddy to bring his little boy to the master. When you got somebody that loves you, I mean, Sandy's always been beside me. She's never been behind me pushing me. I don't need anybody to push me. I need them to pull me back more than anything. But just for her to say, you can do this. I know you can do it. Really? You think I could? Yeah. Okay. Now she says, I wish you'd quit doing all these things. You know? But I think this is what the daddy shows, that all of you need a friend like that. You all need a husband or a wife that supports you, encourages you, prays for you. There have been times when I've been in the jungles of Thailand or Burma or some place where very weird stuff is going on, and I can get bold as a lion because I know that Sandy's home praying for me. And this is wonderful, that things will not be impossible for you if you get rid of the unbelief. Just get rid of the unbelief and get the negative people out of your life that always pull you down. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Why are you thinking of that? You've got them all around you. They've never really accomplished anything in their own lives. Oh, they may have money, but that's not an accomplishment. You don't need people like that. You need the ones, hey, I'm going to pray for you. That's a great idea. You know, I could never imagine doing something like that. How would you accomplish that? And help people move forward with their thinking process. But the however shows us that prayer and fasting allow you to penetrate the devil's realm, ladies and gentlemen, and we are at war. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Take the offense, don't be on the defense. Pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Get intercessory prayer going. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Get to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gird your loins with the truth. Put on your helmet of salvation and go into the enemy's camp and free the little boys and girls that are being aborted. Free the children that are being molested. Free the children that are being abused, that can't defend themselves. Isn't it amazing just in the last 2 months the number of prominent people that have died in the news and the number of little girls that have been kidnapped and raped and murdered? The church is not doing her job. We're like these unfaithful, faithless, perverse generation. We're more involved in the world than we are in the body of Christ. And the devil is running over the youth of this country. It's not right. Prayer and fasting focuses your spirit to the real issues of life. And it would appear that hell actually respects prayer and fasting and fears it. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And therefore, we will do all it can. Hell will do all it can to keep you and me from both of these spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to him, the Son of Man's about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he'll be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They're sad. Now, this is the third time that Jesus mentions his death and his resurrection. Verse 24, Jesus challenged here now. They come to him and they say, when they were in Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he comes into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what do you think? He got ahead of Simon. What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of a stranger? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then the children are free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, would you underline that? Go to the sea, throw a hook in, the first fish that comes up, you're going to have money to pay my tribute and your tribute. Jesus is challenged concerning paying the taxes. But tribute is an assessment on an annual basis for the maintenance and the upkeep of the temple. Who is taxed? The children or the strangers? The strangers, then the children are free. That was his house. He should be free. He's the master of the temple, of the house. And yet he says, so that we don't offend them, the government, you pay your taxes. So we don't offend them, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, then we pay the taxes. So this story is used to remind us that God will always provide for us, ladies and gentlemen, if you have to go fishing today and get a gold coin out of the mouth of a fish. How did Jesus know there was a fish with a coin in it, let alone where that fish would be, and what time of the day that fish would be in the area that he would send Peter to it? Shows you Jesus is in charge of everything. Lord, have mercy on my son. You came to the right place. You got taxes coming up here, the 10th, I think it is, of April. You may want to go fishing this afternoon. and just trust the Lord. Father, could you help me out here a little bit? You know, H&R didn't do a good job last year. I need a little more help today. And the Lord will take care of things for you. He wants you to learn to trust him. Look at Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So you have a conscience. Don't lie on your tax forms. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear or respect, honor to whom honor, and owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. So don't fight taxes, don't fight city hall, don't fight these little things, you know, just this is what it takes, and you just pay it and you move on because you're from a different kingdom. Now look at the Gospel of Luke and go to chapter 20 and look at verse 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And go to chapter 20 of the Gospel of Luke and look at verse 21. And they asked Jesus, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you any person of anyone, but you teach the way of God truly. So they just hung themselves. You know, you're going to take communion now. And it says that you can eat and drink damnation unto your own soul in 1 Corinthians when it speaks of communion. Otherwise, when you take the bread and you eat it, and you take the cup and you drink it in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus, you're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins. You're acknowledging that. So if you never accept him and receive him and walk with him, when you die and you go to heaven and stand before the great white throne judgment, God will remind you that you were aware that he gave his Son for you. And that's what it means. You'll damn your own soul. You just voted against yourself. So you want to ask God to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So you don't damn yourself at that point. You believe and then you receive. And as you take, you're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. So look what he says here in Luke chapter 20. And truly you're teaching everything, and they should have accepted him at that point. Is it lawful for you to give tribute to Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness, that they were trying to trap him. And he said to them, why do you tempt me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it? And they answered and said, well, Caesar's picture is on this penny. And he said unto them, would you read it out loud with me? Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So you do live in this world, but you're a spiritual man, you're a spiritual woman. Pay those tributes and those taxes, but don't forget to pay the Lord too. Prosperity comes with somebody that prospers in God's kingdom. And if you give, it shall be given unto you. So when you give to the things of the Lord, God will honor you and he will bless you freely. He wants to give to you. The children. How important it is for us to love the children and to help the children. In 1991, research showed us through George Barna's association that 20% of all 19 to 25-year-olds in America were born again. 20% of all 18 to 29-year-olds. This year, only 14% of all 18 to 29-year-olds know Jesus Christ. Things are going backwards, ladies and gentlemen, at a tremendous rate in our country. You just saw a huge issue about life and death and what the government can do to pull a plug when you got the largest generation of people that are going to be in hospitals here coming up. And a big precedence was set. And yet, we don't pay too much attention. But when they say, who's the greatest? He puts the little boy in front of him, the little girl, and sets him down and says, consider these children. Become like a child. You see, children don't know unbelief. Everything's brand new every morning. They believe everything. That's why there's weirdos out there that prey on the children. And that's why good people like yourselves should pray for the children. God will honor you. Father, we thank you for your love for each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, that you can transform yourself right in the midst of us and take us right into the midst of the faithless and perverse generation. And Lord, you've taught us to look to you for the cure. And as we ask you to empower us, and we realize it's our lack of faith, it's our unbelief that holds back miracles, we ask you to give us more faith and more hunger for the Bible. We also pray, dear Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see the children and the great needs that they have. And if nothing more, driving by a school as it's letting out, we can pray for those kids. Seeing a baseball game or the T-ball or Little League, we can pray for those kids. Every time we see a teenager strolling through the mall, we can pray for them. Lord, we thank you that they hold a key to your kingdom, a key that doesn't doubt all the time. They have a clean slate, and they're willing to learn and do things that are unbelievable. And God, we thank you that you clarified for us today that there are certain kinds of demons that could be infesting many areas of our lives, in our businesses, in our schools, and that you showed us a key that we can penetrate into the devil's kingdom if we'll take spiritual disciplines upon ourselves, such as prayer and fasting. I pray you'll baptize this audience with the Holy Spirit as they take communion right now. And I pray you'll honor them, Lord, that their spirits and your spirits will unite in this battle, this social terrorism of words that is going on in our country from the inside, and that these people would not be a faithless and perverse generation, but these would be people that cry out, Lord, have mercy. And these would be people of tremendous faith and people that would prosper in your kingdom to bring blessings into this world. Honor these people for their faith and increase their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.